Yea, Father, I come before you in the marvelous, wonderful name of Jesus. Father, I'm glad that I don't have to, before I pray this prayer, I have to figure out what I got to do to get my life cleaned up to pray it. Because you, Father, by the power of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, you have declared us holy and blameless. You know, Father, that's almost, it's almost incomprehensible to be holy and blameless before a holy God who defines right and wrong, good and evil. You are God. You are holy. And so, Father, it is in that knowledge of your holiness, God, that we come. And we come having been imparted the holiness that we find in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I lift up this people. I lift up the families of this church. Oh, God, I pray, because we each have different issues. Every single one of us has some struggle, some issue, Father. And some are more pressing than others. Other people, their families in this church, Father, and they don't know where they're going to find the money to pay the rent or the mortgage or to put food on the table. And so I just ask you to do miracles, Father, where they're needed with our finances. You know, Father, finances can tear a family up. But I pray against that in the name of Jesus. In the same way, Father, illnesses can tear a family up. Grief can tear up a family, can break a heart, Father. So I just pray also for those who are in grief. I pray for those who are sick. Oh, Father, for the ones in this congregation who have doctor's appointments coming up, Father, where they're supposed to hear results of tests, I pray in the name of Jesus. Your word says perfect love casts out fear. And so I pray in the name of Jesus that we would know your perfect love so much that we would not be able, that we would not have fear. That whatever fear we have, Father, we put at the foot of the cross. Because you died, Father, so that we could trust you and know that you're present. To know that you hear us in our prayers. That you meet us where we are, oh God. And so I just am grateful to you and I thank you. And then, Father, I pray for your church. I pray for revival in the church of Jesus Christ, Father. I'm praying for revival in our church. I'm praying for revival in the church, God, your church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ, oh, Father, I pray for revival. Father, I pray against this idea and this thought that we don't need church. If we didn't need church, Father, why did you put in your word where two or more are gathered in your name, there are you in their midst. So, Father, I pray against that in the name of Jesus. That's a lie from Satan. And I pray, Father, that you would help us in the struggle against him by being one in Christ, by being the body of Christ, Father. The body of Christ that you bring together because you know the gifts that each one of us have. You bring them together, oh God, that we might better advance your kingdom. So, Father, I pray for revival. Revive us in the midst of these years, in the midst of these times, Father. Where we're dead, Father, help us to come alive. Where we're stagnant, Father, give us life. I pray for the passion in our hearts for the Word of God, for teaching, for understanding, for study of your Word, Father. I pray you'd give us that passion. Do you not say, Father, we have desired the pure milk of the Word, like a baby desires his mother's milk? Do you not say, taste of the Lord and see that he is good? Oh God, I pray that you would give us the desire to taste. I know your word says, Father, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. But he who does not have ears to hear, even what he thinks he has, take it away. God, I pray that you turn our hearts to hear, to follow, obey, to believe. For when we come, oh God, you tell us that you will open up your word. So bless this church, oh God. May we bear fruit in the name of Jesus. May we abide in Christ in order that we will bear fruit. Yeah. In Jesus' name, his holy name we pray. Amen and hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to talk to you today about Jesus being the bread of life and what the John 6 really means when we say Jesus is the bread of life. What's that supposed to mean to you and me and how am I supposed to respond to Jesus as the bread of life? And, you know, it's like in that response, what kind of difference is it supposed to make in my life when I respond to Jesus as the bread of life? How do I receive Christ as the bread of life? And you know, is it like a one-time response to Christ, or is it something that's supposed to happen more than once? And you know, and it's, and like it's all tied up with spiritual growth. It's all tied up with revival in my heart, in your heart, in the heart of the church. You know, I don't think I could say it too often. You probably get tired of me talking about revival in the church. That's what's on my mind. That's what's on my heart. I believe that we need to be revived because I do believe that, honestly, we're in the last days. And I know that the Word of God says that in the last days there'll be an apostasy. There'll be a falling out. It's just this past week I was talking to a man, and he said, I was asking him about his about his faith, and he said something like, I was raised a Baptist. I said, oh, really? I said, well, what church do you go to? He said, well, you know, I went through high school, and mom and dad made me go to church every Sunday, and so when I got older, you know, I just sort of stopped doing that. And he said, I got married, and my wife was a Catholic. And he said, you know, in order for me to marry her, I had to, you know, become Catholic. And he said, we did the Catholic thing for a while, but, you know, he said, just didn't work for us. And he said, you know, we stopped coming to church a long time ago. Revival, spiritual growth. You realize that John 15:5 says? You know what John 15:5 and 6 say? They say, talking about your relationship to God and my relationship to God, you know what it says? It says, Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, let me ask you a question. He says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear fruit. See, the bearing of fruit is not something I decide to do. It's automatic. You know, if we had an apple tree and you put a... How do they come? Do they come with seeds? Is that how you have apple trees? If you put an apple tree seed, okay, you put it in the ground, how long does it take before it has fruit? How long? How many years? Before it has fruit? Not long? Lots. Let's say it's 10 years. You realize once that apple tree gets to be 10 years, it's going to bear fruit every year. Ain't nobody told it to. I mean, it's not like, you know, it's like it happens automatically. Because it's an apple tree. So it bears fruit. Well, think about it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're not bearing fruit, what does that tell you? See, bearing fruit, think about it, okay? See, bearing fruit has a couple of meanings. It has the meaning of, like, my life will be like this. The fruit of the Spirit, says Galatians 5:22, is the fruit of the Spirit, help me now, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, mercy, gentleness, and self-control. 9 things, okay? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, that's in other words, my life will reflect these things. It'll bear fruit in these ways because that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. This is the outgrowth of the Holy Spirit living in me. But also the fruit is, if the Scripture says that if I'm abiding in the vine, I'm abiding in Christ and Christ is abiding in me, Scripture says I'm going to bear fruit. You know what that means? That means, number one, my life is going to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. The reflection of the Holy Spirit. Number two, I'm going to bear fruit in terms of advancing His kingdom. So if we're not bearing fruit, what's that say to us? Say we're not abiding, right? Not partaking, right? Not eating the bread, right? Okay, so that's sort of what I want to talk about. Okay, first I want you to do something. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 2. Ezekiel. Okay, got to go quick so we don't run out of time. Surprise, huh? Okay, look at it. Look at Ezekiel chapter 2. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Here's what. Now, let me just give you the context here. Ezekiel's a prophet. He's in Babylon. The Jews, a large portion of the Jews are in exile in Babylon. A large portion of the Jews are still in Jerusalem. And what's happening is that people are praying to God and asking God to deliver those Jews who remain in Jerusalem from the Babylonians. Okay? And so everybody wants to believe that this is what's going to happen. Okay, the Jews in Jerusalem want to believe this, and the Jews that are in exile in Babylon want to believe that there ain't no more Jews coming to exile. But let's look at what God does in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9. Then I looked, that would be Ezekiel. Then I looked, behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. And when he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and the back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning and woe. So what's a lamentation? Yeah, what's a lamentation? Come on, what is? Come on, stay with me. Where are you? Mourning. It's a bad thing. If a lamentation's written on a scroll, then what's that? What's it probably say? Woe. Specifically, you know what it's going to say? Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Who you think wants to hear that? Nobody. Jews in Jerusalem don't want to hear that. The Jews in exile, they don't want to hear that either. And in fact, let me tell you something else. What prophet would want to say that? What prophet would want to tell anybody that? Well, look at what he tells the prophet to do. Watch this. So he spreads out the scroll, says verse 10, written on the front and the back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning and woe. Then he said, verse 1, then he said to me, son of man, that's how he described Ezekiel, son of man, eat what you find. Oh, what do you mean, eat what you find? Eat this scroll. Eat the scroll? What in the world is the purpose of this? Think it'd give me indigestion? Does the Lord want Ezekiel to have indigestion? It says, eat the scroll. Surely this is a metaphor. It can't mean that he's really supposed to do that. Eat the scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. Why is he telling him to eat the scroll, then go speak to the house of Israel? Now, what's the scroll got on it? Lamentations. So if he says to eat it, what do you think he's telling? Ezekiel. Internalize it. Believe it. Speak it. Verse 2. So I opened my mouth. He fed me the scroll. He said to me, verse 3. He said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Well, why in the world is it sweet as honey in his mouth? Why is it? It's the word of God. Verse 4, then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language. In other words, you're not being sent to a people that doesn't know me. You're being sent to a people who's supposed to know me. Verse 7, yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Look at Revelation 10. Now, what the passage is in Revelation 10 is John is in a scene in heaven, and we've gone through the blowing of six trumpets. We've gone through the opening of the seals of the book, and it's not a good day. It's not a happy day. Look at verse 1. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. The rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he held in his hand a little book, which was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. Okay, let me ask, where else could somebody place his foot? Where else could someone place his foot? Sea or ground? Is there any other place? Any other place? No, I mean, really, that's it, isn't it? You either stand, if you, you know, you can stand in the ocean, or you're in the ocean, or you're on the ground. Now, you say, well, you know, right here, this is the ground. I mean, this building's attached to the ground. What is my point? You know, there's no other place for him to stand. What is it? When God says, put one foot on the ground, one foot in the ocean, you know what he's saying? Hey, you know what? This is a message that applies to everybody. And he cried out with a loud voice, verse 3, as when a lion roars, and when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the sun... When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write it. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea lifted up his right hand, and he said, and swore by him who lives forever and ever and created heaven and earth, that there should be no delay any longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, which is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go, take the book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it, eat it. What is this? Take it and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. Well, why is now in his mouth it's sweet, but in his stomach it's bitter? That message was not one they wanted to hear, was it? But it wasn't what he wanted, the people wanted to hear, or John wanted to hear, it was still the Word of God, and it was sweet in his mouth. Let me ask you a question. Suppose God's got something he wants to tell you this morning, but you don't want to hear it. What do you think a pastor is supposed to do? If he wants to tell you something, but he knows you don't want to hear it, what would a pastor do? This is my peppermint. This thing is really tough. It is really tough. I did not think paper was so tough. Imagine how tough a scroll was. Anybody want to join me? You sure? Just tear a little piece of your Bible out. What do you think God would be saying? We told you to eat the Word. What would he be saying to you? Because this really does not taste great. It is not sweet in my mouth. And it's probably going to be bitter in my stomach later. Because I did it at the 9 o'clock service also. So, wonder what God's saying. Got to go down in. Preacher's got to go way down in. You got to really believe it with all your heart. And you got to believe it so much that you cannot stop talking about it. And it doesn't make any difference how many times you've said it. You got to say it again. Because you see, we got some people that are moving to hear it. We got a lot of them not hearing it. So eat it. Eat it. Eat it. Eat it. Eat it. Swallow it. No matter how bad it tastes, tell them. Man, this stuff is bad. Gee, where's that water? Problem is, it's disintegrating in my mouth. I start talking in a minute, and I start spitting on you. Paper. Okay. Mm. Hey, you think I'm kidding, sir? It's gone. You know what you don't want to hear? Spiritual growth is your responsibility. And it won't happen unless you decide to come to Jesus. And you know, the thing about it is, it would be so nice if all we had to do was come to church on Sunday when you didn't have anything else to do. It'd be so nice, you know, if that's all it was to it. But the problem is, you see, I think that what's happened to the church is we stopped telling the people in the church that in order to grow spiritually, they have to abide in the vine. They have to eat the bread of life. You cannot eat the bread of life by watching it on the table. The bread of life will not come alive if it's just sitting in the table, on the table. Jesus is the bread of life, and He will not become alive to you unless you eat of the bread. And here's the thing. Spiritual growth is actually a command. John 15. That's a command. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. That is a command. So what that means is, if you and I do not grow spiritually, we are disobeying the commands of God. And that's your responsibility. See, my responsibility is this. I'm supposed to take the food and put it on the table. Your responsibility is to eat it. You remember the illustration I gave you last Sunday? Told the little boys, I'm out there throwing football with them. What did I tell them? Catching them. Put this on. Your face is your responsibility. When I throw the football, if it hits your face, that's not my problem. It's not my fault. It's a little different. If I throw the football and hits Jackson in the face, Jackson is responsible for his face. Now, if I, you know, I'm a grown man, so if I could throw it hard, and then it would be my fault, okay? But I'm talking about just, I'm throwing with Jackson. I'm throwing with Alan. He's Jackson's friend. See, I'm throwing the football with Alan. And Alan, or Jackson, one of them, just, they got their hands like this, and the ball goes right through those hands and poof, right in the nose. What am I going to say? Say, Jackson, what's Pastor Kip told you? It's your face. You're responsible to protect your face. Spiritually, your spiritual growth is your responsibility. Now, you may choose not to protect your face. And what's going to happen? You're going to dry up. You will literally dry up. You'll even wonder what's it all. The reason why we need revival in the church? Because people are not taking responsibility for their spiritual growth. I'll show you. Let's look quickly at John 6. Only got about 10 minutes, plus or minus. Okay, look real quick. Here we go. Look what Jesus says. You should first look at John 6. Verse 47. Jesus says, John 6, verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. He who believes has eternal life. Then he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He doesn't say, I'm the bread of death. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread, meaning me, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Okay, so what is he, when he says to eat of the bread, if he's the bread of life, he says to eat of that. First thing what he's saying about this bread is that when you eat this bread, you will not die. He's not talking about a physical death. He's saying you will not die spiritually. When you breathe your last breath, the next moment, what will happen is you will be in the hands of the Almighty God. That song that Bob sang a minute ago, you know, says, I got to heaven. So I saw Abraham. I saw Jacob. I saw Isaac. I saw Timothy. He says, I want to see Jesus. This is saying, if you believe in the bread of life, what will he promise? First thing is, he promises immortality of your soul. But only if you eat the bread of life. Okay? Look at John 11. Look at John 11, 25. Here's what Jesus says there. He's talking to Martha. Lazarus has just died. Jesus says to Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's interesting that he says it. I am the resurrection and the life. You know, because life, things that are living, they move. Things that are living, you know, they breathe. I mean, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, would you say that when you meet other Christians, you would describe them as alive or dead? You know what? When I stand back there in the back and I watch people sing, you know what I see? I see Jesus who says, I am the resurrection and the life. The life. Because you know why? Believers in Jesus Christ, if they ain't got no life, you know what I'm ought to think? Of course, I don't decide that, but you know what I ought to think? Are they believers? Because the believers are to be alive. It's like praise to a believer in Jesus Christ should be as natural as breathing. Okay? Not as natural as eating paper, okay? But as natural as breathing. So praising, you know, if I am praising God, don't misunderstand me. There are times, you know, that I'm going to praise God silently. There are times. But by and large, you know what? If I'm going to praise God, you know what? I'm going to praise Him with my heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Why? Because I'm alive. I'm alive. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who comes, he who believes in me, he who believes in me, shall live even if he dies. There's immortality. He shall live even if he dies. Okay? So if you believe in Jesus, believe what Jesus died on the cross, that he died on the cross for your sins. He's your Redeemer. You've accepted the atoning power of the blood of Jesus Christ. What does it say? You have immortality. Your spirit has immortality. And you know what? One day I'm going to see my daddy. He died in 1978. And one day when I die, I'm going to see my daddy. I'm going to see other members of my family. I'm going to see my grandson. Today is the third anniversary of his death. I'm going to see my grandson. He says, suffer not the little children to come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Chase Miller is right up there with my father right now. And I'm going to see him. I'm going to see my daddy. I'm going to see my daddy. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And even if someone dies physically, he will not die spiritually. That's what it means to be born again, to have eternal security in the believer. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? You know, once I'm saved, I am saved. End of discussion. It is done. Okay? See, that's the thing about it. You say, if you've been born again, you know that man that I talked about, I told you a minute ago, said, you know, he hadn't been in church in years and years. I forgot to tell you about one part he said. He said he was born, he said he was raised in the Baptist church, and he said, I'm born again. You know what that means? That means that when that man dies, he's going to heaven. Okay? Now, I'm not the judge whether he's born again or not. But he told me he was. So I'm going to assume he is. So when he dies, he's going to heaven. There's only one problem. Okay? He's been out of the church for years and years and years. Okay, now. if Jesus is life, does that mean that you only experience that when you die? See, go back to John 6. Look at what he says now. Look at John 6, verse 33. Here's what he says in verse 33. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Okay? It's like, what does he say? Same thing he says in 1 John 2, 2. He says that Jesus died for the whole world, not just for those who are believers. He died for the sins of the whole world. So that what happens? What does he do? So that Jesus can offer salvation to the whole world because he's the Son of God. His death atones for the sins of the whole world. But only so he can offer it to you and me. And it's only when we believe that we actually are eating of the bread of life. Okay? For the bread of life, verse 633, for the bread of life is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, give us some of that stuff. Jesus says in verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And notice something. He says, you will not hunger and you will not thirst. Do I have any believers in here? If you're a believer, will you raise your hand? Okay? Okay, Cheryl, let me ask you a question. Have you been hungry since you became a believer? All the time. How about thirsty? Okay. Eddie, how about you? Right now. That's good. I know it. It starts crying out at 12:30, doesn't it? So you better hurry up, preacher. Okay, I will, I promise. Okay, so here's what he's saying. He's not saying that once you believe in Jesus, you're not going to experience physical hunger or physical thirst. He's not saying that at all. But what he is saying is this. To the one who comes to Jesus and the one who believes in Jesus, he will satisfy that one. He's talking about satisfaction. Okay? See, a lot of us believe in Jesus, but not a whole lot of us come to Jesus. See, that is two parts. He says, 35, Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, he who comes shall not hunger. And he who believes shall not thirst. Okay, so what does that say? Okay, if I am going to experience satisfaction in my lifetime, if I'm going to experience spiritual satisfaction, here's what has to happen, is I have to come to Jesus and I have to believe in Jesus. Okay? It's like, what is he saying? Think about Daniel. Think about John. You know, Ezekiel. Do you think Ezekiel was one who came to God? I'll tell you one thing, God wouldn't have given him the prophecy if he wasn't coming to him. You think he believed the prophecy? Well, if he didn't believe it, you think he'd risk his neck to say it? You realize, this is a sad thing about Ezekiel. You realize God took his wife. A part of the prophecy for Ezekiel was that God took his wife. And in the process, Ezekiel was mourning with the people because Jerusalem had been destroyed. On the day that Jerusalem was completely destroyed by Babylon, Ezekiel's wife died. You think he had a bitter stomach then? How in the world does a man endure that? Man's only going to do that if he's coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus, believing in God, coming to God, believing in God, in spite of everything that's happening around him. Does not Job say, yet though he slay me, yet will I trust him? If we have this understanding that the only way that we're going to experience the bread of life is to have good things go on in our life, that's not what the Scripture says. No, the Scripture says that if you and I are going to be satisfied, stay with me just a minute more, okay? If you and I are going to be satisfied, what has to happen is you have to come to Jesus. How do you think people come to Jesus? Tell me some ways. Okay, somebody close to you dies. Yep. A few Wednesday nights ago, I told you about the story of my brother-in-law who experienced a Damascus Road experience when his daddy died. They come to Jesus then. But how can you and I come to Jesus right now? So say today you want to come to Jesus. How would you do that? Reading the Word? Okay, what about when it says read the Word? What else does that mean? What does that mean to read the Word? You know what? That's to take this right here, and if you think you can read the Word without acting on the Word, look at Matthew 7. Okay, Matthew 7. See, everybody gets out of church at 12 except for us, so that's why these phones are going off. People don't realize that. Okay? Okay? So you know what? What he's saying is, to come and believe in Jesus, you know what that means? That means that what you're going to do is, number one, you're going to believe in Him. Number one, you're going to open your ears to hear Him. Number two, what you're going to do is you're going to obey Him. It's coming, it's believing, it's obeying. It's acting on what God says. Okay, if the Scripture says that in order for you to bear fruit, what you have to do is abide in the vine, if the Scripture says in order for you to experience the life that Christ offers, you have to come and you have to believe, in the sense that you have to act. What does that say to you? There's a progression. You know, it's like, see what I'm trying to say. You are not going to experience spiritual growth. You will not experience spiritual growth. That is what the Scripture says. If the only time you are coming to Jesus is when you come to church on a Sunday, it is not going to happen. And I would say to you that that's the reason why the church is in need of revival, is because we believe that the only thing that is needed in order for me to experience the life that Christ offers is that I just show up at church on a Sunday when I don't have something else to do. No, 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 no. It's not what it says. It says if you are going to experience spiritual growth, you got to take personal responsibility for that. You have to act on that. You have to take the Word of God. I had somebody come in my office Tuesday, Wednesday this week, okay? And she said, Pastor Kip, I just really want to learn my Bible. I want to learn my Bible. And I knew her. She's a member of our church. She's not here today. But anyway, I said, well, if you want to learn the Bible, don't you have to study it? And she just sort of laughed. I said, look, if you want to learn your Bible, you got to get in it. You got to be in a Bible study group. You can't just come to church on Sunday. And she said, well, I know it. I just, can't seem to get around to doing it. And no, I said, church, this is not a sermon about you coming to church on Sunday. This is a sermon about you opening your ears to hear what God says. And then you listening to what He says and you act on it because you've opened this. You ought to just take a page out of your Bible and eat it. And see that it is not easy. It's not easy. I don't know why this paper is so hard to chew. But I think that's exactly the point God wants to make. He wants you to know, you know what? I died on a cross. You think that means I died on a cross just so you'd show up on a Sunday morning whenever you felt like it? No, 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 no. That's all Jesus means to you. Now, why does He say in John 14, verse 21, He says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and we will come and disclose ourselves to Him. For you to have the commandments of God, what would that require? Now, you stay with me. Come on now. Let me give you a 3-second stand-up break. You sure? You good? Okay. You need five? You need five? Okay, you good? Okay, all right. We're going to be done in just a minute, but it's going to be good. I got a good little closing thing for you, so you stay with me, okay? So, now, in order to have the commandments of God, what does that mean that you got to do? I got to know what they are. How am I going to obey what I don't know? What kind of deal is that? Richard, do you know how to play that guitar up there? Somewhat. Well, you think I could play it like you? What do you think?
No.
See, that's a really politically correct answer. That's a good answer, Richard. But listen, you know what? How many hours you think you played on that guitar? Can't count. Yeah, days, weeks, months, years. Can't count them, can you? Let me ask you this question. Suppose you spent the same time in the Word of God that you spent on that guitar. What difference would it make in how you experience life? You understand what I'm saying? You know, Jesus said, did I tell you what Jesus said in John 10:10? He says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. He is life. He is the bread of life. He came to give us eternal life, but He also came to give you abundant life. But how do I experience abundant life? I've got to get in the Word. No other way. Well, you say, well, Pastor Kip, I got just so many problems in my life, so many things, I just can't seem to find the time to do it. I can't seem to think. Look over here. Let me show you what he says. So you know how important it is to him. Look at the words he uses. Look here in verse 48. Jesus says, I am the bread, 6:48. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that you may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews therefore said to him, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus is not telling us to become cannibals. And he's not telling these people to become cannibals. But what he's going to do is he's going to use, just one second, please. He said, you know what? He says, he's going to tell you in a way that is revolting. And the reason why he's going to tell it in a revolting way is so you will be revolted and know that he means business. Listen to what he says. Verse 53. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. What is he saying? You know what? Jesus does not want to be an afterthought to you. Jesus does not want to be on your agenda when you don't have anything else to do. Jesus wants to be so much a part of your life that nothing parallels to who Jesus is and what you will do. You will even eat flesh and drink blood if it means you can have more Jesus. That's what he's saying. We say, well, you know, sometimes I just can't seem to do it. Well, you know what? What do we do? We need to learn to do the opposite of what we feel when it comes to doing things for God. The flesh is going to, the flesh tries to destroy us. Satan tries to destroy us. Satan will put everything in your pathway to keep you from knowing Christ, including error. Okay? Including biblical error to make you think that all you need to do is show up at church when you don't have something else to do. Now, I talk about showing up at church all the time. What I'm talking about today is, you know what? He's really saying, hey, you want to experience life? Then you need to eat the bread of life. And there's going to be all kinds of things in the world to keep you from doing that. But you got to decide whether or not you're going to let those things stop you or you're going to move them out of the way. God really loves you. You know why? He keeps sending squirrels in my yard. So I can use them as an illustration to show you what I'm talking about, okay? What am I saying? We all have reasons why we can't abide in the Word of God. And until you decide you're going to get rid of all those reasons, it ain't going to happen. By Tuesday this past week, here's what happened. I'm standing, I went to work out, I'm standing in the kitchen looking out the window. and I got my workout clothes on. I'm standing, I'm looking in the window, looking in the backyard, and I see one. He's just scurrying down there and all the leaves and things in the backyard. So what I do? Two plastic bottles, one in each hand. And I creep out my back door. Trying to make sure he doesn't hear me. I creep all the way down the deck. Oh, he's not heard me yet. All the way down the steps, okay? See, the yard's like, I'm going this way down the steps and the yard's back here, okay? So what I have to do is come around really quiet. Okay? And he sees me. And he takes off. So I took my plastic bottle. And I took about one step, and with everything in me, I slung it at that squirrel. He's about from here to that door. And you know what happened? I beamed him. you know how I know that? Because when I hit him, he jumped straight up in the air about 5 feet. He jumped 5 feet up in the air. He's like, he's running straight down the grass. I was like, boom. He hits the ground, and he takes off again. And I threw another one. But I didn't hit him the second time. Okay, here's my point. Why would I try to harm that squirrel? Because my house is worth more to me than that stinking squirrel. And I know if I don't get those squirrels off my yard, they will destroy my house as they have already destroyed my roof. Okay? So, why am I going to do that? Why am I going to sling something at that squirrel? Because my house has value to me. Does your spiritual house have value to you? And what are you going to do to build your spiritual house? The only way you can do that is by eating the bread of the Lord. He's the bread of life. And the only way you grow spiritually, the only way that house is built, the only way this house is built is God's people will get in His Word. They'll get in Bible studies. Then we got all kinds of opportunities for you to get in Bible studies. The issue is not whether or not you have the food on the table. The issue is whether or not you go eat it. And God's calling me to tell you what you may not want to hear, and that is we got to grow spiritually. We got to grow spiritually. I don't care nothing about building an organization or a church that's not based on spiritual food and spiritual growth. I care nothing about that. But I care everything by building the house of the Lord. It only happens if you take responsibility for your spiritual house. And you act on what God is saying in His Word. And until we act on what God says in His Word, it's like we are paralyzed, spiritually paralyzed by inaction. No, God didn't want us to be paralyzed. He wants us to have life. Because the life that we have is the light of men. It attracts people to God. Let's pray. I love you, Jesus. I bless your name. I praise your name. I give you glory. I give you honor. You are worth it. Your house is worth building. And I pray in the name of Jesus that your people, Father, will start constructing the bricks in their own lives. The living stones, as you talk about in 1 Peter 2. Oh, God, I pray we start building the spiritual house of God. We start running the race, oh, Father. Running the race to win. We start receiving the seed, Father, in the good soil so that we bear fruit 100-fold. So, oh, God, may we act on your word. May we hear your word. May you loose your spirit in our lives. Okay, listen now, with your head still bowed and your eyes closed, Jesus always called people to respond. And if God's spoken to you today, here's how you can respond. When we start singing, you come up here in the front of the church and you just kneel and you tell God you've heard Him. You ask Him to give you a desire to grow spiritually and then to give you opportunities. And then you tell God when you get those opportunities, you're gonna take advantage of them. You're going to grow. You're going to take responsibility for your spiritual health, because God says that when you come to Christ and when you believe in Christ, you will grow, because He is the bread of life, not the bread of death. So you tell Him that. Father, have Your way in our lives and our hearts, and we'll give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You come now as our musicians lead us in a closing hymn.